We're only going to get down to about verse 27, maybe. Look how far I'm going thus far. Are you ready? Chapter 9, verse 1. Then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons. Whee! To cure diseases. Yippee! Verse 2, and then he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Oh my. Now notice here, he doesn't say, and when you get out of here, make sure you build great structures and programs. Have you thought about that? It's a strong desire for the human fallen nature. I want my life convenient. I want it manageable. I prefer a centralized location, a convenient and consistent time with lots of folks around me doing the same thing as I do. And really, truth be known, can you have a place like that and then we're kind of paid professionals do most of the work for me? That's the model of most ministry today. Notice, not so here. Look at verse 3. Then he said, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece, no change of clothes. What? I wrote in my margin, notice, no salaried positions. They must trust God to provide for their needs. Now, the Old Testament law says very plainly that God's teachers are to be compensated. For you note takers, that's Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And then that's also Leviticus 19, verse 3. Paul will say so also in 1 Timothy 5 and 1 Corinthians 9. But that's not what's happening here. Today's church has developed, in my opinion, a very strongly entrenched system. What are you talking about? Well, kind of goes like this. For your consideration, most people attend the meetings and the retreats and the services. Then the honchos, those are the people that are kind of, they want to facilitate the meetings and the retreats and services. That's important. Then you have a next level higher honchos. Those are the ones who teach the meetings, retreats, and services. And you have a still higher tier of honchos. Those are the ones that have graduated to the very coveted positions, paid full-time staff. Cool. And the highest honchos of all, I'm saying this completely tongue-in-cheek, are all of those who get to speak on a Sunday morning. They're the top of the pinnacle. It's kind of how it works. In the typical church, honcho climbing depends on talent, social skills, and connection to other higher honchos. And the key component to this honcho climbing system is your turf. West Side Story. Na-na-na-na-na-na-na. I don't know where these movie moments come from. I'm so sorry about that. Your turf. What's your turf? It's what you control. The women's ministry. The men's ministry. The kitchen. Small groups, food pantry, whatever it might be. The more turf you control, the higher of a honcho you can become. That's what I have noticed. That may or may not be accurate. But I've been in the church, in and around the church now more than 40 years. That's hard to grasp. It's what I've seen. To facilitate this system, you need a facility. You need an address or all the turfs can be gathered together for the honchos to do their thing. The climbing the honcho ladder is a high priority for many in the church. Not all, but for many. And that's why today most ministry happens inside a building. And that's why we're continually begging for more money so we can build more buildings and have more ministry. I could be way off the mark here, but I want you to notice what Jesus says. No paid professional, what was the term there? Seminary trained THDs. How about if you're truly born again and saved, just go tell people what you've seen. Jesus didn't have a building. There were no honchos. That's why most of the ministry took place out there. Where I go to work, where I go to school, where I walk in the park, grocery store, like Jesus, if I'm spending the first part of my day with his word, feeding myself, fasting and praying, what happens? Then you're done with your time, you're cruising to your job, you're running, you're walking in the park, you're going to the grocery store. Keep your eyes open. God is going to bring the blind, the deaf, the lame, those that are demonized. God will show you when the person says, well, my problem is A, B, and C. Ding, it will fall into your spirit. No, it's not. You have a stronghold, a demonically implanted and empowered blind spot. You think your spouse is the problem. What if the spouse is not the problem at all? What if I have a blind spot? Is it on the codependency sort of Dr. Phil side? Could be. Is it a spiritual blindness? Do I come from a family so dysfunctional, generation after generation? I swore, I will never marry an alcoholic. And you went and married an alcoholic. Or you married somebody, they're not an alcoholic, but they're a workaholic. They're a semaholic. See, that's the point. Is there a generational, familiar sort of demon that loves hanging out with your family? He's wrecked your great-grandfather, grandfather, and father, and he's after you to fall into the same destructive patterns. Oftentimes when we pray for folks up here in the front, I'll say, well, so glad to see you. What can we pray for? And they'll say, A, B, C. But before I utter a word, I'm always praying in the spirit, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Oftentimes, pray for my elbow, pray for my aunt, pray for this or that, and we're only too happy to do so. But as I pray in the spirit, ding, something will fall into my heart. Have you ever forgiven your father? Eyes get wide as saucers. Pastor Steve, I didn't come up for that. Harvest like Jesus. Get up a great while before your day starts. Spend time in his word. Read the New Testament. If you're stuck for what to read, read the Psalms. But get into God's word. Hopefully you've got a Bible study with you. Maybe it's a John Corson commentary. Maybe it's listening to one of our tapes. But you're in God's word. And before your day begins, God may nudge you to fast something. So you've been fasting, Candy Crush, or whatever it might be. Or sugar. Oh, can you do that? You're denying your flesh something your flesh dearly craves. And when you do, now just go live your day out there and watch who God brings to you. And as they're talking about their terrible situation, you're praying in the spirit. Ding, he drops a name in your heart. Does the word Frank mean anything to you? Ding, that was my, and out the story comes. What has happened on that occasion? It's gone from a counseling session, please let me dump all my stuff on you, to ding, the living God is here at this moment. And all the excuses crumble and fall. Harvest, most of what we've been fed and taught and modeled about what the church is, I'm afraid is not necessarily what it is supposed to be. I'm becoming more and more convinced of that. COVID has worked a number of things, and as you know, nothing touches our life or our planet unless God is doing something. Would you agree with that? COVID is accomplishing a lot of things. Yeah, it's making me mad. It's giving me a rash over my nose, you know. Are you willing to look at it and God is saying, what if you can't go to 1,000 studies a week? What if you can't get to a woman's study? What if you can't get to that thing or this thing over there at the church address? What if you can't? We cry unconstitutional. Maybe. But if God's allowing it, what's he working in me? Can I feed myself? Notice that's what's happening here. Go. Don't take a salary. Don't take an agape box. You just go and let God open the door. What are we going to eat? Don't take my ATM card. How many of us would actually do that? Think of your neighborhood, you know. You wherever you live, you know, the door is left and the door is right of you. And you just knock the door, boom, 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 boom. Hello? Well, hello, neighbor, you're my next door neighbor. Yes, I am. I just would like to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Flam in your door. I don't know if he's calling you to do that, but that's what these are doing. Well, what are we going to eat? What if we don't have our ATM card? I know. It's a tall task. It's a grand experiment. But are we willing to go out there and live this gospel? If we did that, if we got up before our day started, if we fasted and prayed for God to show us who or what, whatever it is, do you notice that COVID doesn't matter now? Do you notice it masks and election fraud and vaccine concerns and whoever the Democratic Speaker of the House might be? It doesn't matter. It doesn't any longer matter. Verse 4. Oh, Lord, may we be this model. May we see this model. May we be this model. Verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there. From there, depart. And whoever will not receive you, then go out of that city. Shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. That was a pretty typical Jewish sort of thing to do. If you were walking through a Gentile neighborhood or on some Gentile land, when you got done, you would take your sandals and dust them off. It was a signal that they're really not like us and they're not of us. Verse 6. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch, we mentioned him briefly last week. Real quickly, hold on, history lesson coming. 40-ish or so B.C., Herod the Great's dad puts his boy Herod on the throne because of his Roman ties. We talked a little bit about it last week, about some of the powerful political passions. You had rabid liberals and rabid conservatives. That was at the local level in and around Jerusalem. And then you had the whole Roman machinations that were happening. There were some fired up people. Herod the Great is awful. He's an awful guy. He's theoretically, he is half Jew. He's what's called Idumean, meaning he is a descendant of a group of people called the Nabataeans. You might have heard of something about the Nabataeans. What is it? Oh, yeah. Those are the guys that built that rock city of Petra in current-day Jordan. Well, that's where he's from. I would like to insert Herod's other important moniker, Edomite. He's from Edom. And they didn't like him. 2 B.C., Jesus is born. And 1 B.C., Herod the Great dies. And about 7 or 8 A.D., let me go back. When Herod dies, 1 B.C., I know you get on Wikipedia and it says, oh, 4 B.C., do your homework. 1 B.C., when he dies, he leaves it to 3 of his many sons. He killed a lot of his own sons, but these 3 he kind of liked. Well, who was that? In the north, you had Philip. In Jerusalem, you had a terrible fellow by the name of Archelaus. And then further to the east and up to the north in the Galilee region, you had Antipas. That's who this is. About 8 AD, Archelaus is deposed. Why? Well, he just happened to kill 3,000 Jewish worshipers at the temple. Oh, pardon me. Well, they raised such a ruckus that Rome said, you're right, he can't be there. So he is deposed. The deposition of Archelaus happens about 8 or so A.D., it takes about 2 years for the news to get to Jerusalem. Quirinius, says Luke chapter 2, he's the Roman governor over what they called Syria, and then Quirinius puts in Pontius Pilate. Quirinius does that. Thank you, Dr. Luke, for telling us that. And now in the region of Judea, Jerusalem, they say, no more Jewish sort of oversight. We're going to put a Roman governor in there. Oh, and by the way, we're going to take capital punishment out of your own Jewish society. In other words, Pax Romana, Roman rule, will do all the adjudicating, thank you very much, and no longer can you punish anyone for a capital crime. And the people went nuts. About 10 AD is when the news hit Jerusalem. And for the next several months, the people, especially the priests, who knew Genesis chapter 49, that the scepter will not depart Judah until Messiah has come. And in their mind, when we can't adjudicate our own law to the point of capital punishment, then the scepter has left Judah and there's no Messiah. It's about 10 AD. When was Jesus born? 2 AD. In 10 AD, how old was Jesus? 12. And then you have the peculiar little story in Luke chapter 2. The narrative pushes in on Jesus and happens to mention that he's how old? 12. And what is he doing? He's there in the temple. So you have to know the political machinations on the outside. Literally screaming and wailing down the street waves are the priests, dust on their head, torn clothes and sackcloth. Oh! Pontius Pilate! The scepter has been taken from Judah and Messiah has not come. Oh! God's word is ruined! Pastor Steve, take a chill pill, buddy. Holy Spirit. They could have sworn that God's word had been broken. Why does Luke happen to mention that he's 12 years old? Because as they're wailing up and down the street, God's word is broken. Who is in the temple right now? 12-year-old Jesus. Messiah had come. But because they didn't see it, they didn't see it. Can you imagine? Excuse me there. Ripping the clothes. What's wrong with you? Why are you so upset? Because Pax Romana, Pontius Pilate, Archelaus has been deposed. We can't adjudicate. The scepter has been taken out. God's word doesn't work for me. Really? Why? Because there's no Messiah. Get to church and you'll find him there. Pastor Steve, why are you shouting? Why did that vein in your neck pop out? Harvest, I've seen this so many times in my own life and the life of so many people. God's word says A, B, and C about your marriage, about your husband, about your wife, about your job, about your ministry. God's word says A, B, and C, and you're all, yeah. Well, you see, I did that, Mr. Pastor Man, and it's not working. I don't see it. I don't see it. Mention in your Bible here, here's Luke, and he's saying, now Herod the Tetrarch, if you know the story, his brother Archelaus has been fired. Now Herod the Tetrarch, whose dad was Herod the Great, he heard of all that was done by him, Jesus, and he was perplexed. He leaned to the Sadducee or liberal side, and the liberals did not believe, of course, in a real and bodily resurrection. But there were a lot of people saying, you know that guy that you beheaded? Remember the story in the book of Acts? Herod Antipas here, he got the hots for his half-brother's wife, Herodias. He's all, how you doing? She's all, how you doing? And Herod Antipas is way higher socially and politically than her husband. She divorces her husband in a non-lawful manner and marries this guy. John the Baptist says, dude, what are you doing? You're committing adultery. Herodias says, put that man in prison. So they did. And then on a drunken, debauched night of partying, Herodias sends her hot daughter, not his daughter, but her daughter, go dance seductively Would we call that a lap dance? I don't know. It might have been. It was definitely seductive. And he's like, "Baby, you're great. You're awesome. You're so sexy. I'll give you anything you want up to half of my kingdom." She runs to Herodias. "Well, what do I do?" "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." She does. He goes, "What have I done?" He carried some guilt from that. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch, that's Antipas, you know about his story, heard that all that was being done by Jesus, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John the Baptist had raised from the dead. He was like, "Seriously, the guy we had his head taken off, he's back? He's going to come looking for me." Verse 8. And by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John, I have beheaded," that's John the bee, "but who is this of whom I hear so much?" So he sought to see him. Antipas might have been impressed by the stories, but there's no record of him ever changing his debauched mind. Harvest, put this on the shelf somewhere in your mind. If this small group of the small family of Harvest, if we ever actually truly did the thing where you get up before your day and you fast and you pray and you keep your eyes open, I'm telling you what's going to happen. The blind are going to see. The deaf are going to hear. The lame that are stuck are going to get free. The demonic is going to get recognized, and strongholds are going to come down. Some of those may be physiological healings, and if they are, look out. Because if it happens and those people encounter the living God in that way, like they did in Jesus' time, they're going to start flocking to the building. Dance, monkey, dance. Do that again for us. This is what happens. They're not wanting to be converted, because Antipas never was. He was impressed by the stories, and people, "Tell me more, tell me more." "Yeah, but Herod, you've not been converted. You've been impressed, but not converted. "Well, what do you mean?" "You've got to be convicted of sin. When my sin is suddenly very apparent to me, I am a sinner. That's a work of the Holy Spirit." Let me ask you, Harvest, and those of you watching online or listening within the sound of my voice, it's one thing to go to church, and remember what the church buildings are about. It's kind of a honcho climbing system, in my opinion. A lot of people go into church, and they've tasted and they've seen. But if you have not, if I have not, if you cannot recall a time when suddenly apparent to you is, "Oh, my sin. Oh, my sin. Oh, what I have done to others, to my own life. Oh, God. If there was a judgment right now. Oh, God. If you have not, if I have not, if we have not been convicted of sin, there's no repentance. There's no conversion. You can listen to all the beautiful songs and be dazzled by lights and sound and impressive facilities you want. But I'm telling you, if you haven't been born again, you're not saved. No matter how many churches, a tear rolled down your eye because the song and the sentiment of the lyrics moved you. There's nothing in the Bible that says if you feel cool at church, you're saved. Here's what's being done here. Are you born again? Verse 10. Now the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and he went aside privately to a deserted place. Highlight that if you wouldn't mind. Deserted place. Well, what do you mean? Like Fernley? It's pretty deserted out there. Privately to a deserted place belonging to the city of called Bethsaida. It wasn't really a city. It was a small fishing community very close to Capernaum. Hey, ministry note, Harvest. Ministry note. After a powerful supernatural ministry, that's when the minister is most vulnerable, like these 12. Perhaps physically tired, perhaps emotionally spent, perhaps still sort of buzzing with, you know, the experience of the supernatural. Because what did they see? They saw supernatural healings. They saw demons shriek and leave at the fear of the God that was within them. That'll get to your head. When you have a great time of ministry, you've got to get alone with God again. You've got to get alone and quiet with Him for replenishment, for perspective, and for definitely, you have to get away from what the people are saying about you. There'll be some, that guy's so awesome. There'll be some, that guy's a jerk. You can't listen to all those. Verse 11, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. He's over there, boys, let's go. And he, Jesus, received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. We saw this in earlier chapters. When the supernatural happens, people want more. They want more of the stuff, not necessarily Jesus. And they want to set up shop. Hey, stay here with us, Jesus. Let's build a program and a building. They want a convenient location and system so they can keep experiencing that. Are you okay that Jesus was the greatest pastor who ever lived? How many spiritual gifts did he have? Well, all of them. And how effectively did he move within them? Powerfully. At any time, in any place, Jesus could have had a mega church. He could have, but he didn't. He could have instituted the honcho climbing apparatus that so many love so dearly. Notice he doesn't. Verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, man, it's been a long day. You better send the multitude away. There's not any Starbucks out here. That they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he, Jesus, said to them, this is fascinating, you feed them. What? You give them something to eat. And Philip says, well, I did find a kid with a lunch and he had 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Good job, Philip. Yeah, but what is this among so many? This is powerful. A lot of people know of this miracle. It's one of the only miracles that's mentioned in all 4 Gospels. It was a very impactful time for these 12. Many people know of this miracle. Few know why. Why did he do this? This is a lesson for every disciple, preparing them for when Jesus is not physically with them. Well, what's the lesson? It's the most important principle of discipleship. What is that? Feed my sheep. Feed them what? What? The word. Not feed them wonderful services and talented musicianship and all that so much of the church is consumed with. Giving them all the stuff that the people say that they want. We want groups, we want women's ministries and men's ministry, you want small groups. Because you know the church down the street, they got plenty of those. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Feed my sheep. Where had they been before these crowd had showed up? They were in a quiet, deserted place with whom? With Dr. Phil. Who were they with? Them and Jesus only. Powerful thing. You've got to learn to feed yourself, and then you can feed your sheep, feed the sheep of God. And they said, well, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Unless, by the way, what is 5 plus 2 equal? Yeah, pun of the Holy Spirit. How many loaves of bread? 5. 5 is the number of grace. How many fishes? 2 is the number of witness. Steve, get back to the subject matter, please. And they said, but we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all these people, it's not going to work. For there are about 5,000 men, so plus families, conservatively. This crowd could be 10,000 plus, likely 15,000 plus. How are we supposed to do that? There's so many. Our resources are very, very limited. How many of you have ever said that a time or two? How am I supposed to do that? Lord, have you seen what my resources are? Have you ever said that? Lift your hand up, please. Well, then you're perfectly qualified for supernatural ministry. This kind of feeding, that's the point, can only come from me. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. I can't help it. Mark 6, verse 38. gives us one more specific. It was not just in the grass, it was green grass. I love God's word. So, Psalm 23, who is my good shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in goosebumps. Okay, I'm sorry. This stuff, I geek out on stuff like this. He's the shepherd, you guys. He's the good shepherd. In fact, it's green grass. Verse 16, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He ran them through the ATM machine and they began to multiply. Now, in looking up to where? Heaven, he blessed and broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. And so they all ate and were filled. 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. So many things here. Number one, Jesus is totally breaking the first law of thermodynamics here. Matter is never created or destroyed. Ultimately, it changes states. By taking the mass of only 5 loaves and 2 fishes... He increased the mass. He increased the material. He broke the first law of thermodynamics. And Jesus smiled. It's all, yeah, I did. Because I created everything. Oh, my. Notice, spend quiet, alone time with Jesus first. Feed yourselves. And then the disciples, fed all of those people. 15,000+ people. And how much did they have left over for themselves? You remember the whole principle that you can't outgive God. You guys have heard that. Uh-oh, here comes Pastor Steve after my money. No, it's just a principle as real as gravity. You cannot outgive God. Whether it's time, talent, or resources, whatever you give to him will come back like these baskets. And also, and parenthetically, I love what Pastor John said one time, a long time ago. He said that he was raised in a more traditional church. He didn't give I know what denomination is, but I won't give it to you. And he said, I finally found out a way how I don't fall asleep in a Bible study. Teach one. I love that. Have you noticed that when you're giving out and you do your due diligence to study the word and your Bible dictionary and all the commentaries and you labor over the meanings of the words, both Hebrew or Greek or whatever it might be, then you have an intellectual grasp, then close the book for a while and then go take a walk somewhere and let those truths matriculate through all your stuff and then ask God, search me, oh God. Try me to know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Then turn on the light bulb of the eternal. Ding. And stuff starts happening. Verse 18. Then it happened. As he was alone praying and his disciples joined him, that they asked him, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? Matthew 16 gives us more of the story. They're in a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is north. It's north of the Galilee. This is huge because there's a couple of headwaters that come out of various sort of natural springs that kind of coalesce or confluence. The confluence of those is right at this place, right at this part, Caesarea Philippi. Why Philippi? Because that's one of Herod's knucklehead sons, Philip. And so this was huge for Jewish sort of flavor and feeling and culture. It was the headwaters of the Jordan. But also nearby was a temple to Caesar worship. It was Herod Philip who started worshiping Caesar as God in his little turf area. And he put a temple up there. If you want to go worship Caesar, you could do that there. Also nearby, the Greeks. They believe that that's where the Greek god Pan was born. Teflon Pan, you might have heard of it. No, he's the goat bottom and kid on the top and plays the flute. That guy. So against this backdrop of the area and the culture's 3 main huge religions, Hebrew, Greek, and Roman, that's the backdrop. And so God, or I should say Jesus, nestles up against all that and he says, okay. So what are you hearing, boys? What are you hearing that I, the Son of Man, is? Where do I rank against all of this? Verse 19, so they answered and said, well, some are saying you're John the Baptist, meaning you're resurrected. Well, that's what Antipas thought. Some are saying you're Elijah. Right in your margin there, Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So maybe that's who you are. Others are saying you're one of the old prophets risen again. Where's that from? Right, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. When they were saying, Moses, you're about ready to kick the bucket, you know. Well, we know that you're the real deal. How do we know about the next guy? Moses says that the Lord told him, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And then he goes on to say, or they say, well, yeah, so. Then he goes on to say, well, here's the deal. If a guy says that he or she is a prophet, if what they prophesied does not come true, then they're not a prophet that I sent. Don't listen to them. Parenthetically, some of you saw some fiery, passionate sermons by some high-standing Christian leaders who said emphatically, Trump will be absolutely elected to a second term, thus saith the Lord. I saw them, perhaps you did too. According to Deuteronomy 18, if the thing does not happen as they said, are they a prophet of God? Say it again. And we are not to listen to them. Verse 20, and he said, cool, but who do you say that I am? This is the most important, most crucial question for us all. If I don't have the correct Jesus, then I don't have the correct gospel. Hold your finger here. Join me in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's figure out who this guy is. This is important. Isaiah 9, 6. But you know, we got to stop off at Isaiah 7. Let's see. Isaiah 7. What's the actual address? Oops. Do I have it right? I think it's Isaiah 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son. There it is. Chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself... Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Write Isaiah 9, 6 here. And now let's turn to Isaiah 9, verse 6. I want you to see it in your actual scripture. You should have this highlighted. Isaiah 9, look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Who do you think this is speaking of? Well, they got to be a virgin son, or I should say the son of a virgin. Chapter 7 told us that. Any guesses as to who that might be? And the government shall be upon his shoulders one day. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And that's where most people stop. And most pastors' topical addressing of the scriptures ends. Jesus, he's wonderful and awesome, and he loves you, and you're awesome, and he's awesome, and you're awesome. Let's all get together and be awesome together. I've termed it this way. Perhaps it's unfair, but I'm sensing it more and more. How many songs on the radio do you hear? Wonderful songs about the love of God, but you could say some of the same things about your girlfriend or your boyfriend. He makes me feel this way. He makes me feel that way. Okay. That's Wonderful Counselor. Notice there's a comma, not a period. He is the wonderful. He is wonderful. And he's a great counselor. You know what else he is? He is the what? Say it with me. The mighty God. And there's more. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. That once he rules and reigns, Revelation 19, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and upon the throne of David, he will be. Right in your margin there, that's Messiah. Now, as you've heard me say over the years, I used to think that Christ was Jesus' last name. You know, born to Mr. and Mrs. Christ, their son Jesus, Jesus Christ. But Christ is a title, it's not a surname. Jesus, Paul, Peter would not have said, I know who you are, you're the Christ. He would have said, you are the Messiah, because he was a Jewish kid. The English translation of the Greek, they wrote it down, Christos. Whenever you see Christ, please remember Isaiah 9, verse 6. He is a wonderful counselor. And who else is the Messiah of God? He is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. That's what Peter meant. All ministry should be done like Jesus did. He is a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He zipped up a human suit and died for all sins, then rose to prove that he was God, that he had conquered death. He and we, why did he do that? Because we all, everybody say all, we are all powerless to stop sinning. That's why. We needed to receive Jesus' finished work on the cross. Then when we're filled with his Holy Spirit, then what do? We do what he did. You rise up before your day, you spend time with him in word, and then you go out there. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. When I came to you, church at Corinth, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except women's studies, men's group, small groups. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus the Christ and him crucified. Verse 21. And he, Jesus, now here's where it gets weird. And he, Jesus, strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. What? Pastor Steve, that's usually when the pastors will go off and say, Peter, that is a great admission. You know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this truth that I am Messiah, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That's all very important theology. But this morning, Luke doesn't go there. Luke says, good job. I am the Messiah. Now don't tell anybody. Isn't this weird? Well, Pastor Steve, isn't this one of the foundational building blocks of the gospel? Yes. Why don't tell anybody? Here's why. Because you disciples don't even know what that means. Yes, I do. I just said it, says Peter. No, you don't know it. What are you talking about? Verse 21, he strictly warned them and commanded. Why are you doing that? Don't tell anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and raised on the third day. Crickets. Wait a minute, they're thinking, no. You said Messiah, right? Yeah. I can show you 50 verses, Jesus, and Messiah's going to kick butt. And he's going to kick the Romans right out of here. Aren't there going to be 10 people grabbing one of our sleeves, says Zechariah, and asking us to come back with him to Jerusalem? Jesus, you must be mistaken. We've got to tell everybody. Jesus, not yet. You don't really grasp this. What? Of course we do. Disciples. Weren't we just knocking heads in the spirit a minute ago when you sent us out? What's going on here? You're not ready yet. This is the first mention of Jesus that he would be killed. Why tell no one? It's not going to be until after the resurrection. It's not going to be until after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and after the second chapter of the book of Acts. Only then will they get it. Harvest, this is a powerful truth. I'm glad there's nobody sitting right here. I'd be spitting all over you. You'd be so COVID positive right now. Harvest, this is a radical truth if we can see it. The fact that Jesus is Messiah is the foundational stone, the cornerstone of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why did he say, don't tell others yet? Here's why. Because they don't see it. How do you know? Remember when he tells Peter, I'm going to be killed? What did Peter say later in the upper room? What did he say? Far be it from me, Lord. Or far be it from you. No, Lord. And Jesus turned to Peter and says, he rebuked who? You mean Dr. Phil, right? Get thee behind me. Seriously? You mean Peter was demon possessed? No. Is it possible for a saved, humble, teachable mind to be in a season of their life when God says ABC and we say, no, Lord, no, this can't be right. This shouldn't be happening. No, no, la, 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 no, 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 no. Is it just me? Or has there any of you been in a season such as that? Saved, gonna be in heaven, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you got blinders on. You got stuff in your ears. And you would swear that that supernatural inclination was from him. And in Peter's case, get thee behind me, Lucifer. Harvest, it's a principle as real as gravity. There are some things that you, that I, that we just won't see today, even listening to this message. What's going to be required is you're going to have to go through some stuff. When Jesus is being hammered to the cross, where were all the disciples? All but one were gone. Couldn't handle it. Couldn't handle it. This is blowing everything that I ever thought. I thought Messiah was going to rule and reign. He will. But Peter, et al., except for John, you bugged out. You left. You just stopped showing up. Because what Jesus is doing right now is so outside of your paradigm. I don't think I can handle this, Lord. I think I'm going to split. Harvest, are you open to when Jesus says, don't tell anybody right now? Why? Because you boys don't really have a grasp yet. And you telling other people, if you don't have it, then they definitely don't have it. Oh, parenthetically, there was somebody who got it. It was a woman. Because she was a worshiper. You know why that's kidding me so much? Remember, they're all together and she breaks the cap off and anoints him. Judas, what a waste. That could have been sold in 300 denarii. And John says, yeah, it's because he was taking money out of the till. Jesus used son of perdition for two people. Lucifer, you know who the other one was? Judas Iscariot. He looked at somebody worshiping and he said, what a waste. Jesus said, she is anointing me for my burial. All the other disciples thinking about what color curtain should I have in my corner office in the temple? Because I'm going to be a honcho. None of them got it. Only the worshiper saw it. Verse 21. He strictly warned and commanded them to tell no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed the third day. Crickets. What? Then he said to them all, verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Why is this connected to that beautiful and stunning pronouncement that Jesus is Messiah? Why does it right to follow? Oh, by the way, I'm going to be killed. And before they could literally swallow. What? By the way, if you want to see it, the only way you're going to get it. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to walk like I do and do what I do, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. How often? You got to bring all of your blind spots and all of your biases and all of your prejudices. And there's going to come some time when God's going to say ABC in the word, and you're going to teach it, and you're going to say, I totally get this. And then your life falls apart. And you go, what is this? None of this is turning out like I thought. God says, I know, loved one, because you couldn't see it yet, I had to bring you through the squeeze. Every day, to really get this, I must die to all the stuff I thought was right. What I thought ministry should look like. What I thought church was going to be. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Verse 27 will say, and then they're going to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll get to that next week. Would you end with me this last time? Go to the book of Jeremiah, please. Go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 45. Those of you from Wednesday night, we went over this. This is powerful stuff. Here's the thesis for this morning. This morning is this. I know you love Jesus. I know you would pass a polygraph that you would follow him with every fiber of your being. I know that. But I'm telling you, you and me both, we have blind spots. You know what God is going to use to squeeze that out of us? A marital problem, a financial disaster, a ministry collapse. Whatever it might be, here's the key, harvest. If you, if I, if we just keep showing up to our devotions, to our time with him, and don't give up like the disciples. After the squeezing is done, finally squeezed away are all my suitcase packed. This is my ministry. This is what God made me to do and to be. Well, what if it isn't? And what if, like these guys, you won't see it until after this season of crushing disappointment? Are you okay with that harvest? Let me show you a guy this happened to. Jeremiah chapter 45, one of the shortest chapters in the Bible. I want to end with this. There was another guy who is blown out of ministry. Blown out? I don't get it. His name is Baruch, chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book, an instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. What happened was Jeremiah was going to say to evil Jehoiakim, A, B, C, and D. This is what's going to happen. Here come the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar is my instrument, my ministry. And he sends it through Baruch, who is his secretary. And literally, as the boy is reading the scroll, there's Jehoiakim, and he unfolds his pocket knife. And he goes, slices it up, crumples it up, and throws it in the fire. Baruch. And then God's words are sliced, put that in the fire, folded his arms. Jehoiakim, you got anything else, Baruch? And then Jeremiah said to God, said ABC, slice, slice, burn, burn, crumple, crumple, fold his arms. Is that all you have for me, Mr. Man of God? Baruch's all lowered his chin. And evidently, he's blown out of ministry. It's God's word. Why wasn't there fire coming down from heaven? Look at this, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, Baruch. You said, woe is me now. I saw that. For the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. The Lord has added grief to my sorrow? You mean ministry didn't come and pan out the way you thought, and you think it's his fault? It looks pretty silly on Baruch, wouldn't you say? When it's me, though, I have a much more nobler presentation. I fasted and I prayed for this marriage. I fasted and I prayed for this. I did this thing for you, God. And you blew me up. It's a pretty common sentiment among people who've walked with God. One more time, verse 3. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing. And I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, say this to Baruch, thus says the Lord, behold what I have built, Baruch, I will break down. I'm working here, Baruch. Does it really matter what you think about that? Who is in control, Baruch, you or me? I have built, I will break down, and whatever I have planted, I will pluck up. That is this whole land. And you seek great things for, circle this, for who? Harvest. Is it possible that when you are destroyed in ministry, when you are devastated in a marriage, you are tempted to say, nice going, God. You did this to me. God says, careful. Were you seeking great things for yourself? Don't do that. Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity upon all the flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you your life. I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Hey, ministers of God, why are you doing what you're doing? One last quote, and we'll end our time. John Corson said about this section, why am I doing this ministry? Why am I going to this church? Why am I wearing these stupid masks? To be esteemed by men? To feel good about myself? To build a noteworthy ministry? To win approval from others? To make a name in history? To get ahead financially? Listen to God's word for Baruch. Don't seek things for yourself. Anything done in my flesh, from my flesh, for my flesh will be destroyed. Therefore, keep your eyes only on the things that last eternally. Seek ye first God's heart. And like Baruch, all these things will be added. Amen. Let's all stand. Yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. Lord, this is a powerful little section of scripture. Most of us know that Jesus fed the 5,000. We don't know necessarily why. It was to equip the saints. You got to learn how to feed yourself first, then feed others. Oh, and by the way, who am I? Well, you're the Messiah. Right. I am the everlasting Father. I am the mighty God. Yes. Now, don't tell anybody yet. Why not, Lord? That's a powerful revelation. I know it is. But loved one, like some of my other powerful revelations, I may have given it to you 20 years ago or last week. But just now you won't see it. What do you mean, Lord? Aren't you going to lead me into all truth? Yes, my word is there, but here's the problem. You got blind spots. And no matter what anybody says, including myself, you won't see it. But that's okay. Because I've allowed a huge squeezing for your life. Not to blow you up, but that you'll finally shake all of those blind spots out from your pockets. And you're going to finally get it. Harvest, today's message is, there's some things I won't get until... dot, dot, dot. Until what? Until whatever it is you're going through, you don't squeak, run away, and give up. In Jesus' name, Lord, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, fix my lameness, and identify whatever demonic stronghold has got me hoodwinked. because it's entirely possible that Jesus could say to me, get thee behind me, Lucifer, because maybe I've even been ministering in some false notion, thinking it was God. I want to thank you, Lord, for the tender care you keep for your kids, and we're going to make it. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you.